Chapter 61. I tell you, this morning I was trying to be all spiritual. I woke up and I was trying to keep as much of my routine as possible, eliminate any nerves or any of those kinds of things. So I woke up at my normal time on Sunday mornings and actually had to force myself just to relax and lay in bed a little bit. And I got up and I'm praying, and like I said, I'm trying to compose myself and I'm going to be spiritual. And so I walk out into our living room area, and I hear my little girl, I call her Sis, her name is Ava Reese, she is 4 years old, I hear her crying, and so I walk up to her and I ask her what happened, and she said, "I slipped." Well, I'm telling her, be a big girl, you know, there's no need to cry, you slipped, you're okay. And then I'm walking a little bit further, and I see what she slipped in. My little boy, who is 3 years old, he's potty trained, and about three times he's gotten to where, you know, he get right up to the bathroom there, not quite make it. And this was one of those times this morning, and so I saw what she slipped in, and I saw all of that, and I tell you what, it was amazing how natural I got. But nothing like little children to even kill things and bring you back down to earth. But I tell you what, as I was getting ready for this service, getting ready to open these doors and get everyone in this facility, I had so many different thoughts running through my mind and so many different things I wanted to say and so many things I could say. But I want to first say what we already said, but just expound on it a little bit. And that is how grateful and how thankful I am. You know, what you see here, this is not a result of just me putting things together or sitting down with architects and builders, but this is a result of years past. This is a result of what began years ago on Clinton Boulevard, a group of believers getting together, learning to hear the Word of God, desiring to implement it in their life, putting it above all other priorities, not wavering from it, but teaching it. And those group of believers got together and prayed and started growing, and the church began growing. And my mother's here today over there by my wife. And stand up, Mama, let them see you. And they got together with her and my father, Ronnie Sims, and together built a work, Word of Life. This is really a new church here, but Word of Life has been around for over 30 years, faithfully serving the Jackson community. And they got together, and with those believers, and people were added to the church, men and women like Scott and Sylvia Dorman and Ray and Vicki Freeman, and so many others came along the way that were supplies to them. And then throughout as time progressed, more and more people came, and more people were added, like Ronnie Gardner and Rick and Robin Eaton and David and Lynn White and other people coming alongside to help, and so many other people I could name, you know, and so many people like David Dennington and Janet. And, I could just go on, but people who came alongside us to help us get to this place. And so this is not just a result of what we've done over the last 10 months. It's hard to believe we built this place in right at 10 months. But this is a result of prayers that have been prayed for over 30 years. And we're living in it. And that's what I want you to see, even when you walk through these places, as you walk through these halls, as you walk into the foyer, as you go out into the cafe. See that this is a place where dreams have come true for us. And I'm a firm believer that the anointing starts at the top and then goes down to the feet, meaning it touches every piece of the body. Well, if you're a member of this church, you're a member of this body. And I firmly believe that this is a year where dreams come true. And so you have to hold firm your faith, knowing that no matter what has taken place in your life, God's not done with you yet. He truly can do some marvelous things, even in the midst of defeat, despair, and agony. This is what I wanted you to see here in Isaiah chapter 61. This passage of scripture, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Beauty for ashes. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll put it to you this way. The children of Israel were expressive souls. Have you ever met anyone who's like that? And when they're happy, you know they're happy. You don't have to wonder about it. They will let you know they are happy. And when they're sad, they will let you know they are sad. You don't have to ask questions. You can see it on their face. You can see it on the way they're acting. You can tell every bit of the emotion that they're going through at the time. Well, the children of Israel were expressive souls. And when things went bad, you knew they were bad. And when things were good, you knew they were good. An example of this is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And if you can pull up verse 5 for me. The people of Israel were in the promised land. And they're in the promised land. They've just overcome Jericho. And so their hearts are so full of promise, so full of what God is going to do. And they're making their way through the promised land, and they come up to the city of Ai. And the city of Ai is nothing like the city of Jericho. In fact, they're not even prepping to go into this war. They know that they can just go right in and overcome them. But something happened. Things didn't go the way the children of Israel thought they would go. It didn't happen the way Joshua thought it should go. And they went over there into Ai, and they suffered a humiliating defeat. It got so bad that we see here in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5, it said, and the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto that place and smote them in their going down. Therefore, the hearts, watch this, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Go to verse 6. The hearts of the people melted. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth before his face, before the ark of the Lord, until the evening tide. And he and the elders put dust upon their heads. What's this? This is ashes. This is where things didn't work out the way that the children of Israel thought they would go. Didn't happen the way that they thought it should happen. And with that, and this is oftentimes what happens to us when we face things like that, our hearts can melt. I preached a message on this a couple of months ago. Actually, it's probably about a year ago. A melted heart. What is a melted heart? A melted heart is where once something was possible, now it's become impossible. Whereas once your heart was full of expectation of what God was going to do for you, you're excited about it. Now that was one, where once you were passionate, now you're discouraged. Your former passions are now nothing but a memory. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They saw God was going to take them throughout this land, but they came up against a setback. And when they came against that setback, their heart melted. A melted heart. When that happened on the inside, on the outside, they put ashes upon themselves, dust. When God says he wants to give us beauty for ashes, he's not just talking about changing our physical appearance. He's not just talking about replacing an emotion with another emotion. When he gives us beauty for ashes, what he's saying there is, I'm going to turn around the thing that caused you to put ashes on your head in the first place. I'm going to come into your life and completely restore things. I'm going to turn them around. That's one thing about God. He's a fixer. He can fix things. He can right wrongs. And that's what he did for the children of Israel. He pieced together that melted heart. He turned their situation around. And whereas in one moment they were putting ashes upon their head, a couple of days later they were celebrating in victory because the Lord had fought the battle for them. Friends, God can give you beauty for ashes. That's what he did for Joseph after 16 years. He caused his dream to come true. That's what he did for Abraham. After years and years of longing for a son, God gave him the desires of his heart. That's what he did for Rahab the harlot when he put her in Jesus' family tree. Friends, God is a restorer. He's a redeemer. And everything in your life that has ever been turned to ash, maybe there's something in your life now that didn't work out the way that you thought it would. It didn't go the way you thought it should go. Friends, God can give you beauty for ashes. He remembers everything. Go over to the book of John, John chapter 6. I came across this scripture the other day, and man, it just blessed me, especially considering what we're talking about today. John chapter 6. And look here in verse 12. Jesus has just fed the multitudes. He's taken the little boy's lunch and turned it into enough food to feed thousands and thousands of people. And we see Jesus does something very interesting here in John chapter 6 and verse 12. Watch what Jesus does here. It says, "And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments." That word fragments simply means the broken pieces. Now let's just stop right here. Think about this. He's just fed thousands of people. Some theologians tell us there could be upward of over 20,000 people he just fed. Now I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to a family dinner or around a family table, you know, whether it's Thanksgiving or something like that where there's a lot of people there, how many of you know there's some fragments around that table once people are done eating? And so you can imagine how much food this was, even if it was just 3,000, how much food there was there, how many broken pieces there were out there on the ground or the food that people didn't eat. And notice, Jesus was concerned about the fragments. He was concerned about the broken pieces. And watch what he tells them. He says, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." You see the heart of Jesus. He cared about even the fragments of the fish, the fragments of the bread. He didn't want any of that to be lost. He wanted them to recover it all. Friends, if God cares enough about the fragments of fish and bread to get them all so that nothing is lost, friends, let me tell you, he cares about you more than I could ever put into words. And if your life has ever lost anything, I mean anything, God wants to gather up every single fragment so that you can see he gives beauty for ashes. Today is April 17th, 2011. 10 years ago, to this day, to the day my father went home to be with the Lord. 10 years ago, today. He bought this property around 1999. And he had a vision. He had a dream. He saw something. And he set out to accomplish it. He set out to build it. It was a day a lot like this. It was a pretty day. You know, there are certain moments in time that are just frozen. Yeah, I can remember exactly where I was when I heard about the airplanes going into the Twin Towers. I can remember September 11th, 2001. It's crystal clear in my mind. I can remember exactly where I was when I heard about it. There are moments like that that are frozen in time. This is one of my moments. I can remember going to school that day. I was a senior, Jackson Prep, down the road here. And about this time, 10 years ago, I was sitting in class, a science class. And something, some way, I knew. I can't explain it other than just say my on the inside, my heart knew that my father had just passed away. No one told me. I didn't see any signs of it that morning. No underlying medical conditions. But in my heart, I knew. About 30 seconds after that, student teacher opened up the door, said, "I need to see Joel Sims." Started walking up the hall of that school, and tears are coming down her cheek. She says, "You need to go over to the hospital." The hospital was right across the street from the school, so I was the first one to get there. I opened up the doors, and I don't know if you've ever had anything like that happen, but you know, you walk into an emergency room area, and there's panic. You can see it on people's faces. Couldn't get any information from anyone. Finally, my mother came, and grandparents came, and aunt came. We were sitting in a little room, and my uncle is a surgeon. And so we had access to information and things that you know, some people don't have access to. And so they let him come in the room and tell us. I never will forget it. A door opened up. He came slowly into the room, took off his surgical mask. It was like it's a movie. I said, "I'm sorry, but we did all we could do." I never will forget that. It was like a dream that you couldn't wake up from. I know what it feels like to have a melted heart. I had my life all planned out, about to graduate high school. I know exactly where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. I'm going to business school. I'm going to go to Rhema. I'm going to build a business. And I'm going to help my father put in place all the organizational things that he didn't care for. He just wanted to come to church and preach. He didn't care about visitor programs and all of those things. I had my life all mapped out. I knew the way it should go. And in one moment, in one day, everything changed. I can remember walking down that hallway and going out to an overhang and sitting underneath that overhang looking out the field that was down below, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Are we going to do? Beauty for ashes. That was 10 years ago. Today, 10 years ago. I look back over the last 10 years and you see the handiwork of God. See, God waits. He waits. The Bible tells us in the book of James, He waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Well, what's He waiting for? He's waiting for things to get in the right place, for things to line up. He waits. And there are times in my life and in your life where you go through what I call the silent years. Well, what are the silent years? It's where it's looking like and it seems like nothing is happening. Where it just looks like you're living and existing, but you're not making any progress. It looks like God is not at work. The silent years. This is Moses on the backside of the desert. This is Joseph in prison. It looks like, where is God in the midst of all this? See, He waits. He's waiting to set up things. He's positioning things. He knows the right times. And even when things don't go according to plan, even when things don't work out the way you thought they should go, it doesn't mean He's done. He's just at work. He's picking up all the fragments so He can give them back to you. He's going to restore everything that's been lost. And over those years, waiting on the Lord, not just in prayer, but waiting for God to move, expecting to see His goodness. I can relate to David when he said, "I would have fainted unless I expected to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." And I look back over this journey, and I see what the scripture means. God gives beauty for ashes. I look over my life. I looked at my kids this morning. Looked at my wife as she was getting ready. I pulled up to this church. You get so nervous and you wonder. We went to 3 services. I wonder if anybody will come out and fill them all up. I looked at all this morning and I saw beauty. God cared enough to replace the day to where on April 17th from now on I won't think about the sorrow and the hurt. He cared enough to replace the memory of the day. That's God picking up all the pieces. That's God not forgetting any tear. That's God recovering all that was lost. He's faithful. He's faithful. And friends, I want to encourage you today. There's beauty for you. Don't give up in the silent years. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep pressing for what God has. A couple of nights ago, I was asleep and I woke up and the Lord started speaking to my heart some of these things to say today. And so it was, I think, 2:00 in the morning, so I reached over for my journal that was there. I didn't want to disturb my wife who was sitting next to me. So in the pitch black, I started writing in my journal, you know, trying to, you know, I don't know if you've ever done that when it's dark before, but you're just praying in the morning that it makes sense to you when you wake up. And one of the stories that the Lord gave to me to share this morning was our bat story. I don't know if you remember this. If you go to the church, you probably have heard me tell it. But years ago in our old house, I was back in our bathroom and my wife came to me and she said, "There's a bat in the kitchen." And I mean, she is panicking. You can see the panic on her face. She's an expressive soul in this moment. And I can just see it. Well, in my mind, you know, my wife sees animals, you know, all the time. It's like Dr. Doolittle. They come out to greet her and, you know, there's deer on the side of the Natchez Trace and alligators in the reservoir. And I never see them, but she always does. And so I'm thinking that there's no way it's a bat. It's got to be a raven. It's got to be a bird. And so I walk out of the bedroom and look over into the kitchen. And sure enough, there is a bat flying around my house. Now, when my wife sees the bat, she screams. And when she screams, it was like that bat locked onto her. I mean, it flew right at her. Well, she didn't know what else to do but run. So she's running around the house, screaming the whole way. And I kid you not, the whole time the bat is about 10 feet behind her. So I'm sitting there at the edge of my room there, my sleeping room, bedroom. And I'm looking out over the living room into the kitchen. And I see my little newborn baby, Ava Reese, is in the rocker. And she's rocking there in the kitchen. And I see my wife running around the kitchen in the living room screaming, this bat about 10 feet behind her. And I'll be honest, all I could do was watch. I wanted to help. I wanted to. My heart wanted to help. But I'm sitting there watching this thinking there is no way this is actually taking place. You know, it's one of those things you just kind of want to wake yourself up from. And I'm watching, I know for my wife especially, I'm sitting there watching this. And finally, in the middle of all this screaming, in the middle of all this panic, I have an idea. See, I don't want to just knock the bat down because then I got to deal with him once he's in my house. I want to knock him out of the house. So I convinced my wife to hold on for a second, just keep running. And I go out to the garage area and get a broom. Now, my idea was this. as she's running from the kitchen into the living room, there's a big set of double doors there that lead out to the backyard. Now, with my fast lightning mind and my estimations correct, that bat's still about 10 feet behind her. So if I can get her to run that way, I open up the doors. I'll be waiting there like Babe Ruth to hit the bat, knock it down, but not just knock it in the house, knock it outside the house. I'm waiting. Not just because I want to wait, I'm setting things up perfectly. Well, sure enough, I tell her the plan and she's running and screaming, but she doesn't know anything else to do but follow the plan. So she runs into the kitchen. I run over to the doors. I open up the doors. She runs through the kitchen around the other way out into the living room, and man, it worked perfectly. I was waiting there, cocked and ready. That bat came. I hit it with the broom, knocked it completely out of the house, slammed the door, and I feel like I'm on top of the world. I just hit the game-winning home run in the World Series. And I look over at my wife and I see sheer exhaustion, just sheer relief, but at the same time, a wondering on what in the world took you so long. I was waiting for things to get in the right place. And friends, there are times in life, in your life and in mine, that are just like that. Just like that. Where you want to pull your hair out and just run around your house wondering, where in the world is God in the middle of all this? And He's waiting. Though it tarry, wait for it. You know, that's not the end of the story either. This has nothing to do with my message, but I'll tell it to you anyway because it's pretty fascinating. I looked out my window the next day because that was at night. The bat wasn't there. For the next 2 or 3 days, we're letting the dog in and out of the house right there, no bat. Well, that was on a Monday. On a Thursday morning, my wife comes and gets me again and tells me that bat is back. And it's outside. I said, there's no way it can be outside. And I open up the windows, and sure enough, there's a bat lying on the ground like it's dead. Well, we had let the dogs go in and out of the house for a number of days, and there was no bat there. So I'm thinking, well, maybe we just overlooked it. And so I go outside to get the shovel to pick it up. I'm going to throw it away. Actually, I was going to throw it in the neighbor's yard. And I get the shovel. And I kid you not, I promise you on all that is holy, God is my witness. God is my witness. I put that shovel underneath that bat, and as soon as the edge of that shovel jumps underneath that bat jumps up, the claws come out, and it hisses at me. I scream like a woman. My wife is sitting there at the door. I'm in the middle of the door in the door frame, and my wife is shoving me into the door, just trying to shut the door, pushing me outside. It's payback for what happened the other night. Well, long story short, I sent that bat back to where he belonged. But anyway, we threw him away. But my point in saying all of that, that had nothing to do with anything I was saying. But my point in the story is this. God can turn things around. You can go from just absolute panic to utter relief. And friends, that's what this building is. 10 years ago, it looked like it died with my father. You know, you hear the stories that the richest place in all the world is the graveyard. It's in the graveyard. You've got books that were never written, messages that were never preached, buildings that were never built. But my father had that dream in his heart. My mother had that dream in her heart. And we waited. Started out with faith, and then I learned that faith has a twin called patience. You need both. And with faith and patience, we inherited the promises. Friends, I'm telling you, God's a restorer. He wants to pick up all the fragments. And every time you walk into this building, remember that. God picked up all the broken pieces. He put them all back together. And no matter what you're facing in your life right now, it's not the end. God can give you a brand new beginning. He's faithful. This is the ending of my father's vision. We built the building on Lakeland Drive. But it's really just the start of ours. While this church has been in Jackson for over 30 years, we're just now getting over into the fullness of what God has for us. The best is yet to come. If you like us now, you're going to love us later. This is not our sanctuary. This is our youth room. Seriously, this is our youth room. Phase two, which is going to be built right over there, basically that foyer wall there when you walk out and see all that glass, we're going to knock out all that glass and we're going to carry the foyer back to that back parking lot. And we're going to build a new sanctuary over there and convert this over into our youth room. It's just beginning. When all the smoke clears, we'll probably owe right at $2 to $2.5 million on this facility. As Dr. Ed Dufresne would say, Starbucks pocket change for God. We'll pay it off fast, and we'll start to work on phase two. Well, why are we trying to build phase two? Well, we want to be a worldwide impact center. We want to be a hub in the South. And from that, we're going to launch ministries into downtown Jackson. Just a couple of weeks ago, we sent down our life truck, made its first run down to Poindexter Park, and we gave 20 families enough food for 2 weeks. That's just the beginning of what we desire to do downtown. Our goal there is no one in Jackson hungry, period. If we're eating at night, we want to know if you live in this city, you can eat too. No one in Jackson hungry. We want to give away more. We want to compete with the Gideons for giving away as many Bibles as we possibly can, giving them to everyone in the community, everyone who wants one. We want to send teams out over into missions field and let them see the world. Then we want to plant Bible schools over there in those cities that they go and visit and raise up churches there. We may even build a Bible school here. But the Lord is good to us. And what got us to this place is an undenying faith and an unrelenting faith in the goodness of God. Friends, God can give you beauty for ashes. He can give you joy for mourning. He can give you a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Friends, God is a fixer. He fixed everything in my life, made it so much better than it ever could be, even replaced the memory of a day. Why? He loves me. And you know what? He loves you too. He is not a respecter of persons. He will fix everything about your life. He'll make a brand new chapter and let your best days start right now. We love you so much. I wish I could go on and on, but we got another service. Friends, we love you. God loves you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful goodness of God. Father, we love you, and we thank you for each and every one of these people. Father, fill up